I got my second COVID shot this weekend, which is pretty cool. So that was kind of nice. We found Syracuse. We had to drive to Syracuse to find a place to get a shot when I was making an appointment quite a few weeks, a lot of weeks ago. So we were driving out in Syracuse the other day, and we were driving by a coffee shop. We didn't stop, by the way. We had stopped at another coffee shop down the street. But we were driving by this coffee shop, and we saw a family come out, and they had a beagle. Anybody ever see someone try to walk a beagle? It's awesome. I've just used this illustration before. But you see the beagle going one direction, the people going the other. Why? It smells, the nose. The beagle wants to go one place because it smells something. And it says, this is important, let's go this way. And the people say, no, we need to go this other way. And so they drag the beagle. And the beagle's like, you don't understand. If you knew there was a squirrel in that tree 3 weeks ago, you would stop. But that's what beagles do. Our beagle is smart, relatively. She recognizes things. She does the same thing when you take her to someplace she doesn't want to be. Like the place that trims the nails, the groomer. She goes, and she's so happy to be in the car. You take her out of the car, and she sees the grooming place, and she goes in the other direction. Why? Fear. And she decides that she wants to go her own way. She wants to go her own direction because she knows best. And why in the world would you possibly want to trim my nails? That is torture. That's what she thinks. But we know what's best for her. We know that if her nails don't get trimmed, they get caught places and eventually they start hurting. We know what's best. It's interesting because we have a tendency to do the same thing that a beagle does to its owner. Our response to God is often the same way. God has a plan. God wants us to go in a certain direction. God says, this is good for you. This is the direction you need to go. And we go, no, that is not the best place. I do not want to go there. I'm afraid of that place. It's scary. It's not what's best for me. And we go the other direction. Or we smell a squirrel from 3 weeks ago. And we go off our own way. That's our tendency. We don't want what God has planned. We want our way. We want to be in control. When you look at Jesus' ministry, the same thing happened. Everyone had a plan for Jesus. Everyone wanted Jesus to be something or do something other than who he was and what he had planned. He even had to confront Peter. Jesus says, I'm going to die. Peter comes up to him and says, no, stop talking about this. You need to stop, Jesus. This isn't a good thing. And Jesus said, get behind me, Satan. Stop. Don't do this. You're tempting me to do something that's wrong. We need to follow God's plan. That's what's best. We're going to talk today about Palm Sunday, is what we call it. Jesus' triumphal entry. Jesus coming as king into Jerusalem. And the world's perspective on who he was and what they wanted him to be. And they saw it wrong. They wanted to go in the wrong direction. Jesus said, no, this is my path, this is my plan, this is where we're going. That's what we're going to talk about. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for coming to earth, to die, for dying for us. Thank you that you've made it possible to have peace with you. Help us this morning to bring glory to you and praise you. And be willing to submit to your plan and your path. In your name, amen. Turn with me to Luke chapter 19. The triumphal entry. This is Christ coming into Jerusalem, the last week of his life. This is recorded in all four Gospels. Go to Luke 19. We'll stay in Luke today. Luke 19, verse 28 is where we'll start. And when he had said these things, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. When he drew near to Bethpage and Bethany, at the mount that is called Olivet, he sent two of his disciples, saying, "Go into the village in front of you. When on entering, you will find a colt tied, on which no one has ever yet sat. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, 'Why are you untying it?' you shall say this, 'The Lord has need of it.'" So those who were sent away and found it just as he had told them. And as they were untying the colt, its owner said to them, "Why are you untying the colt?" And they said, "The Lord has need of it." And they brought it to Jesus, and throwing their cloaks on the colt, they set Jesus on it. And as he rode along, they spread their cloaks on the road. As he was drawing near, already on the way down the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of his disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen, saying, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest." And some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." He answered, "I tell you, if these were silent, the very stones would cry out." And he drew near and saw the city. He wept over it, saying, "Would that you, even you, had known on this day the things that make for peace. But now they are hidden from your eyes. For the days will come upon you when your enemies will set up a barricade around you and surround you and hem you in on every side and tear you down to the ground, you and your children within you. And they will not leave one stone upon another in you, because you did not know the time of your visitation." And he entered the temple and began to drive out those who sold, saying to them, "It is written, 'My house shall be a house of prayer,' but you have made it a den of robbers." And he was teaching daily in the temple. The chief priests and the scribes and the principal men of the people were seeking to destroy him, but they did not find anything they could do, for all the people were hanging on his words. Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem. He's coming in triumph. All four Gospels, as I said, record this. They're taking off their jackets and throwing it in front of his feet, having him walk over it. They actually, in a couple of the other Gospels, they talk about them cutting down palm branches and waving them and throwing them in front of him. The palm branch was significant in Jewish history, the time it connects with their rejoicing. But this is why we call it Palm Sunday. This is Jesus' entry, the last week of his life. Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem. What has he done recently, over the last few weeks? Lazarus has been raised from the dead, right? That's only a couple weeks ago. The Jewish leadership is seeking to kill him. They want to kill him. It's the time of the Passover. This is the week of Passover. And what's Passover? If you remember right, Passover was established way back when the Israelites were in Egypt, and the angel of death came, and they're leaving Egypt, and they put blood, they sacrificed a lamb and put blood on the doorposts, and the angel passed over, and God delivered them from Egypt. And he established a festival at that time, saying, "Hey, every year I want you to celebrate so you'll remember what God has done." And so Jesus is coming into Jerusalem. How many people were there? We don't know. But estimates, possibly 2 million people. I've heard a lot less sometimes. Sometimes it's in the 100,000s. But with just Josephus' numbers, It could have been in the millions. Giant crowds of Jewish people all there, and people who feared the Lord all there, celebrating the Passover lamb and the Passover of Christ. Well, coming Passover of Christ. They're celebrating the Passover together. And Jesus is coming into the city at that time. He's coming up from Jericho. And Jericho, why does it say he's going up to Jerusalem? Because of the elevation change. It's about 3,000 feet above sea level, which it's probably 16 or 17 miles. A 3,000 foot elevation change in 16 miles. So you're going uphill. Remember Jericho? Joshua in the Battle of Jericho and marching around the walls? Why was Jericho there? Jericho, when you call across the Jordan River and you're going to go into Israel from that side and you're going up into the mountains to take over that area of land, there was a city guarding the road in entrance into that area of the land. And that city, guarding that pass basically, was Jericho. And Jericho was an important fortress city. And Jesus had just come from Jericho. He had healed a blind man. He had talked with Zacchaeus, the short guy who climbed up in a sycamore tree. And he wanted to see Jesus, but he was too short to see Jesus. And so he climbs up in a tree and looks at, and Jesus was surrounded by crowds. But he couldn't see him. So he climbed up and he wanted to talk to him. And Zacchaeus, his life changed. This is what's going on. Jesus is surrounded by crowds. They're excited. They want the king, the Messiah, to come. They wanted the Messiah to show up. This is a party atmosphere, a festival atmosphere. They wanted the Messiah to come, the king to come. They were excited. That's the feeling. But they wanted the Messiah on their terms. They wanted the king that they wanted, not the king that God wanted. I'm going to give you a little bit of history. You ready for history? Remember Alexander the Great? Go through your world history real quick. Alexander the Great comes and conquers most of the known world, and he dies pretty young. The world gets split up into different segments, and two of those segments, one of them is based in Egypt, one of them is based in Syria, and these generals control those areas. Israel comes under the Egyptian part and is controlled by Alexander, conquered that whole area. And so Israel is controlled by the Egypt part. The Syria part eventually takes over the Israel part. And a guy named Antiochus Epiphanes rises up, a horrible evil man who does horrible things. He's a ruler of Syria and basically was killing Jewish people. There was a rebellion around 160 something BC, and they kicked out the Syrians and they set up their own nation. The nation of Israel was set up again. And this is amazing. You know, they're sitting there, they're like, we're independent, we have our freedom, we can worship God as we want. Who comes along 100 years later? The Romans. Herod gives allegiance to them. Rome's in charge. Herod eventually dies. And at this point, they've gotten to the point where Rome actually put a governor right there to rule over God's city of Jerusalem, a guy named Pilate. There were Roman soldiers in Jerusalem. Now, if you were a good Jewish person, what would be your reaction to that? This is horrible. Why is God doing this? Didn't we have independence? Didn't the Maccabees, Judas Maccabee, rise up against these sort of things? We need to rebel again. That's what they were thinking. And then a guy comes along named Jesus. and he's popular. And they think, let's have him as our leader. We'll make him our king. But what type of king did they want? And this is what you need to understand about the triumphal entry. What they were looking for was the king who would give them freedom in this world, freedom from the Romans. That wasn't what Jesus came to bring. So, Jesus is riding up. They wanted him to overthrow Rome. This is the people, the popular attitude. Rome had an interesting relationship with the internal leadership of Israel, the priests and the priestly caste and different people involved there. They basically assigned people and controlled who was priest. They liked Rome in some ways. They maintained power. They definitely did not want to lose their position. Their reaction to Jesus was, we don't want him to make a popular uprising. We don't want him to cause trouble. Let's kill him. And they wanted to kill Jesus. In John chapter 11, it talks about the raising of Lazarus. And at the end of it, the leadership's coming together, and Caiaphas basically says, who's the high priest, he says, let's kill him. It's a horrible statement. Because they did not want to lose their power and their influence. Even Jesus' disciples did not understand. Turn to Luke 18, verse 31. Jesus is talking to his disciples. 18, verse 31, and he's trying to get this. He's trying to make them understand. In 18:31, he says, and taking the 12, he said to them, see, we are going up to Jerusalem, and everything that is written about the Son of Man by the prophets will be accomplished, for he will be delivered over to the Gentiles and will be mocked and shamefully treated and spit upon, and after flogging him, they will kill him, and on the third day he will rise again. But they understood none of these things. The saying was hidden from them, and they did not grasp what was said. The leadership wanted to kill him. The popular crowd wanted him to kick out the Romans. And the disciples were arguing about who would be greatest in the kingdom. And he was specifically saying to them, I am going there to die. And they still didn't get it. Why? Because they wanted the king that they expected. They wanted the ruler that they wanted, not the ruler that God sent. So Jesus is on his way. He's walking to Jerusalem, and he's almost there, and he says to his disciples, go into the village in front of you. There's a village next door. We're close to them, Luke 19, verse 30. And entering, you will find a colt tied on which no one has ever yet sat. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you why you are untying it, you shall say this, the Lord has need of it. So those who were sent away, went away and found it just as he had told them. And as they were untying the colt, its owner said to them, why are you untying the colt? And they said, the Lord has need of it. Now, basically, in the other Gospels, we know there was the colt mother was right there, too. So they're going, they're getting these animals, they're bringing back to Jesus so Jesus could sit on the colt. This was a fulfillment of a prophecy. In Zechariah, it talks about the Messiah coming into Jerusalem and a prophecy being fulfilled. It says, Zechariah 9:9, rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. Righteous and having salvation is he. Humble, not the king you expect, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. This thing's never been written. It's miraculous. He was able to write it. But he was fulfilling this prophecy. The humble king. Now imagine if I sat here and I said, walk over to the Chevy dealership down the street. There's a Jeep Wrangler in there. It's blue. The keys are in the car. Go grab it. Bring it back here. Someone will stop you and ask what you need it for. Tell them Lee needs it. What's going to happen? You're going to jail. Right? You're going to jail. That's what would happen here, usually. Hey, nobody's going to say, hey, yeah, okay, take the animal. You're fine. This was miraculous. Jesus knew the future. He predicted where the donkey was. He predicted what would happen. So the owner would sit there and say, hey, what are you doing? He told his disciples all this. And think if you're a disciple and he just told you this, what would that do? Would you think, wow, this guy knows the future. He has a plan. We're almost there. He needs a donkey. There's the donkey. He knew what was going to happen. Jesus demonstrates his divinity to him. During this next week, their faith would be tested. The soldiers would come, they'd take him, they'd arrest him, they'd beat him, and they'd crucify him. Jesus, they expected at this time to set up an earthly kingdom and conquer everything and somehow make this mighty kingdom and put them in charge of different parts. That's what the disciples expected. Jesus here is showing them he knows. Think about who he is. What he did here with just getting this donkey. They still didn't get it. He was still in control. His plan was being fulfilled. Not the people's plan to put him on a throne. Not the plotter's plan to kill him. It was God's plan put into action. Even when talking of, in John 11, when it talks about Caiaphas saying, hey, this man must be killed. John says, he did not say this of his own accord, but being high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus would die for the nation, and not for the nation only, but also together into one, the children of God who are scattered abroad. God put his plan into action. So even though they thought they were in control, they were not in control. Even the high priest who thought he was in control was not in control. Jesus is king. But being king, it is he who leads. It is his path forward. There's a false understanding of leadership we have. We want a ruler who gives us what we want. Look at elections. Wait, it's funny. When you look at elections, you go, well, what are they going to give me? Does anybody look and try to elect someone based upon what would be best for the country or what they're getting? How do you choose? A lot of times it's, what do I get? Right? Same thing when we look to Christ as leader. We have a false understanding of who he is as king. We look at God's kingship and we do not say, hey, God, I want to follow you. I want to go your path, your way. Not my way, it's God's way. It's interesting, in Luke 19:36, it says, as he rode along, they spread their cloaks on the road. Basically, they took out the outer garment, he's riding on the colt, they put it out before him. Why? Why do you do that? It's not politeness, like putting it over a puddle. It's a sign of submission. Like a knight going down. You are my authority. It is giving submission and saying, I am your subject. You are my king. And when they spread their cloaks, that's what they were saying to Jesus. Were they willing to submit? not to his plan. They wanted their plan fulfilled. They wanted someone to kick out the Romans. They wanted the king to fulfill what they thought of as their need. Not what Jesus wanted. Not Jesus' plan. It's interesting, what do we really mean when we throw our cloaks before Jesus? When we say, I am a follower of Christ. I submit to him. He is my king. Is Jesus only in charge when he follows through on what I plan? He is our Lord. He is our God. We may not understand what he's going to do, and often we do not, but we still need to submit to the king who has everything in his hands, who controls it all, who knows that the colt is tied up in the next town. He knows that. He's all-knowing, all-powerful, and who loves us. And we doubt him as king and will not submit to him. Why? Because we think we know best. I can't say there's a donkey sitting in Spencerport right now. I don't know that. Jesus knows. He knows everything. So the people looked. They saw him. Luke 19:37, and as he was drawing near, already on his way down the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of his disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen, saying, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest." And some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." He answered, "I tell you, if these were silent, the very stones would cry out." They're quoting Psalm 118:26. This was the plan of God. This was prophesied. To fulfill this very plan, the stones themselves would cry out. The leaders had rejected him fully. They had rejected the peace he had to offer, the salvation he would provide. And Jesus sees Jerusalem and understands the sin and the corruption and what was going to happen. And in verses 41 through 44, he weeps over it. And he proclaims, "Would that even you had known on this day the things that make for peace. But now they're hidden from your eyes, for the day will come upon you when your enemies will set up a barricade around you and surround you and hem you in on every side and tear you down to the ground, you and your children within you, and they will not leave one stone upon another in you because you did not know the time of your visitation." 40 years from now, Jesus is looking ahead, and 40 years from where he was, Titus, general at the time, who would become the emperor of Rome, was going to come into Israel because Israel would be in rebellion, going to surround Jerusalem, starve her out, and attack, and totally and completely destroy the city, destroy everything. Jesus knew that 40 years before and is weeping because they do not see what's important. They had a bad perspective. They did not understand. They wanted a king who would either overthrow the Romans or the leadership who wanted a teacher who wouldn't make political waves. Either way, they didn't want Jesus, the Messiah, the Savior of the world. Jesus was not giving them what he wanted, what they wanted. He's a king and calls them to follow him, to read previously, rich young ruler. He didn't want to follow. It's interesting. The next day he goes into the temple and does what he did in John 2. In John 2, at the beginning of Jesus' ministry, he goes into the temple and he makes a whip and drives out the sellers and the money changers. And in Luke 19:45, the end of his ministry, he does the same thing. He goes into the temple. And the Temple Mount was beautiful. Herod spent years dealing and creating the temple. And supposedly it was a beautiful building. And you had the top of the Temple Mount just surrounded, and inside the court of the Gentiles, the court of the women, the court of Israel, and then you just had all these courts and just different walls and beautiful gates and gold everywhere. Beautiful, beautiful place. You walk in, and probably in the court of the Gentiles, this giant, massive enclosure, you look over, and what's going on the side? This giant, wonderful bazaar of fairs and cows and sheep and different animals and a giant place that was like a mall on Christmas. Why would you have that in the temple of God? What the leadership was doing, when you went and you sacrificed an animal inside the temple, the animal had to be completely pure, perfect, basically. Leadership, you know, you come up, priest looks at the sheep, oh well, that sheep isn't quite good enough. You know, I can deal with this. I have a salesman over there, go out to the little tent out there, out in the court of the Gentiles, trade in your sheep, we'll sell you a good one. It'll cost 10 times as much, but we'll get you a good sheep. That's what was going on. You had to pay a certain tax to the temple each year. And if you didn't have the right type money, currency to do this, they'd go, you know, we have money changers out front. They only take a 25% cut. You can get the right amount, the right money to give to us. That was the worship center of the people, of the nation. And he entered the temple and begin to drive out those who sold, saying to them, it is written, my house shall be a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of robbers. And he started teaching daily in the temple. The chief priests and the scribes and the principal men of the people, their response, we're seeking to destroy him. That they did not find anything they could do while the people were hanging on his words. He had a popular crowd at the time. They wanted to kill him. He just was destroying their income. They didn't like it. They were misusing religion to make money. That was the temple of God, not a house of prayer. It's interesting, because Jesus knew what was in people's hearts, and just the mob right here is with him. It's also interesting, he didn't go into Jerusalem and kick out the Romans. He went to Jerusalem, went to the temple, the religious center, and kicked out the hypocrisy. Interesting thought. But that crowd was fickle. Because a mob is fickle. And he wasn't taking the Romans out. He wasn't becoming the king that they wanted. In Luke 23, when eventually they have a guy who led a rebellion named Barabbas sitting there, and Pilate's saying, do you want to free this rebel leader, or would you like to free Jesus? The mob screams, crucify Jesus, crucify him. One crucify him. Because the mob was fickle. They did not want king God had sent. They wanted a king of their own choosing. Their own making. A king they could control. They wanted a king to fix what they saw as a problem. They saw Rome as the problem. They saw Rome either as something to be appeased, Jewish leadership, or overthrown. A lot of the popular crowd. What was the real problem? The real problem was sin. They needed to take care of the sin. They needed a sacrifice. Here they were with the sacrificial lamb, the Passover. They needed sacrifice. the Lamb of God who take away the sins of the world. They didn't see it because they didn't think that's what they needed. And the king they wanted, they weren't getting from Jesus. We have the disciples who wanted their plan, not God's plan. We have the people who wanted the Savior on their terms, the Savior who'd save them from what they saw as the outside things. And they wanted the religious leaders, wanted a king who basically leave them alone, let them continue making the money and power that they had. What we need is a king who is the sacrifice, who is our Lord, who is the one who is in charge. God knows. God knows everything. You doubt that? Think about a donkey tied up in one of the little villages. God knows everything. We need to do better than the disciples. I hope. When we throw our cloaks before him, when we proclaim that he is our God and our King, when we call ourselves Christians, when we submit to him, we need to know that he knows what's best. He knows what we need. He is our King, and we will follow him. Let's follow the King. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for being our Savior, our Lord, and for the sacrifice you made, and for dealing with our sins on the cross. Help us to submit to you and know that our way is not the best way. You know what's best. We have no need to fear. We can trust completely in you because the things of this world, you are in control of. You're in charge. Help us to continue to follow you in your direction. In your name, amen.